we are on the topic of Valentine's Day and love, I thought we might address that, the biblical sense of the word love. As you turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, and I want to be looking at verses 1 to 11 today. We have just finished a most important, and I trust, a profitable book for your life in the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. And the next book that we will turn to, most likely next week, is the exposition of 1 Samuel. So we're going to stay in the Old Testament. But in between this transition, however, I wanted to address to you tonight on the topic of love, and more specifically on how we ought to love Christ. If the greatest commandment given to us is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, then we must give ourselves to this commandment. And to help us along these lines, I want to look at an example of a woman who had a fervent love for Jesus Christ. And my hope is that by looking at her example, it may rekindle our love and devotion to Christ. Gospel of Mark 14, let me read verses 1 to 11. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and wherever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. You bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have shown your love to us and even revealing yourself to us in your word. And Father, we thank you that we have the word of God with us. And I pray, O Lord, that you would reveal yourself now to us, reveal your will to us, that we might be a people, servants of Christ, who love you better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now imagine me, if you will, if Christ were to look down at your own soul, if Christ were to look at your church, and this church with its all-knowing, all-searching, penetrating eyes, what would his evaluation be? What would it be? What would he see? Well, it would be quite embarrassing to say the least, but in a sense, Christ has already done this. Through the letters of the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation, which Pastor Danny has been going through on Sundays, he gives an evaluation of the common problems and weaknesses of all the churches and Christians, for that matter, that face today. And you don't have to turn there, but if you go to Revelation 2:1, one church in particular that is such relevance to the topic of love is the church of Ephesus. If there was a church that was known for their sound biblical teaching, their love for truth, their hatred for false doctrine, it was Ephesus. The Ephesian believers, you can be sure, attended church regularly and faithfully. They studied the word of God. They rejected false teachers, served God faithfully, lived upright lives, kept an orderly and disciplined life. Christ even commends them for this, as he says in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, all that sounds good, right? Well, what Jesus says next in verse 4 is this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Jesus doesn't say here, you have no love. He says, you have abandoned the love you had at first. In other words, their love was not what it used to be. And while they still had some measure of love, because they were, after all, Christians, they no longer possessed the kind of love that they had in the early years as a Christian or even as a church body. And this, you see, is very displeasing to Christ. What we can learn from Revelation 2:4, and we must never forget, is that a Christian can unswervingly hold to sound doctrine, be faithful to the gospel, be morally upright people, be diligent in serving, yet be lacking love, and therefore displeasing to Christ. And the reason why the Church of Ephesus hits so close to home to us and so often escapes us is that our love can grow cold, even while our outward religious performance still appears acceptable or even praiseworthy. Beloved, the danger of our churches today is that we have such a tendency to trust in external religious rituals, sound doctrine, moralistic rules, our ability to articulate theological truths, that we lose sight of the essential, the foundational elements of love for God and love for our neighbor. How easy it is for us to be like the Pharisees, who were satisfied with external religious performance, all the while neglecting love for God. No matter how impressive a Christian may be, no matter how impressive a church body is on the outside, dynamic preaching and teaching, faithful leadership, awesome praise team, excellent fellowship events, it may still be dying within from a lack of love for Jesus. Isn't this precisely why Paul labored to make this emphatic point in 1 Corinthians 12, that if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Maurice Roberts, a Scottish pastor, author comments on Paul's words, saying, no religious act is of any value in God's sight if it does not accompany and flow from Christian love. So how is your love for God this evening? How is your love for one another? You know, I know that for me, it's not even close to where I want it to be. And I think if you were to answer honestly, it's not where you wish it to be as well. What is the remedy of such failure of love? Christ gives it to us in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, Jesus says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so, friends, let's go back to the days when we first received God's grace. Let us recover those days when the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and how much we loved him, and do the works you did at first. And for the remainder of our time, I want to look at the example of one holy woman, an example of extravagant love for Jesus. And as we are there in Mark chapter 14, Mark sets before us an example of this remarkable woman. But before he does so, he first recounts the story of the plot to arrest Jesus. Verse 1, now the Passover and the unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. Here we see an example of hatred on the parts of the religious leaders. They wanted to kill Jesus because Jesus taught, and what Jesus taught and his whole style of living was a threat to their whole religious system. And so verse 1 tells us that they were seeking how to seize him by stealth, that is, by secrecy. And we see here that hatred moves behind the scenes and does not come out to the open if it can help it. Drop down to verse 10. We see another example of hatred and treachery behind the scenes, and this time by one of Jesus' own disciples. Then Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. The worst act of treachery in history was being made by Judas. But in between the hatred of the religious leaders and the betrayal of Judas was the shining example of a woman who deeply loved our Lord. Now, this was very typical of Mark in structuring these events this way. Mark purposefully brings together certain events and themes and deliberately places them side by side so that we might see the contrast in these certain emphases. And like an artist, he draws together two lines of truth. One line is on hate, and the other is on love. And by placing the story of love in between the accounts of the plot to arrest Jesus and the treachery by Judas, Mark was contrasting these pictures in order to highlight the love and the loyalty of this woman. You see, it's the ugliness of their sins that makes the beauty of her sacrifice even more meaningful. Now, neither Mark nor Matthew names the woman, but John tells us that it was Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She's not to be confused with Mary Magdalene. Now, before Jesus enters into Jerusalem during Passion Week, he stops by a nearby town called Bethany. And if there was ever a place that Jesus could call home in Judea, it was Bethany. Bethany was a place that Jesus would often retreat to as he was surrounded by throngs of people. And as he came back to Bethany, he was there by people who loved him dearly, including Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, Mark doesn't tell us the reason for the occasion for why Jesus was here, but it could very well be an expression of gratitude from Simon the leper, who was most likely healed by Jesus of his leprosy and thereby invited Jesus and all of his disciples and all who loved him to come. And so we pick up in verse 3 that while he was in Bethany, as they were reclining, the disciples witnessed a remarkable event which they would never forget. A woman came with an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over Jesus' head. John adds that she poured it also on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What an astounding moment this was. Mary, who loved to sit at the feet of Jesus, unexpectedly approached her reclining Lord, bearing a priceless alabaster vial of imported Indian perfume, snapped the narrow neck of the flax, and poured a generous portion on Jesus' head, anointing him, and then poured the rest of the contents on his feet, humbly, worshipfully, wiping his feet with her hair. It was an intensely warm, fervent expression of love and devotion, as fervent as anywhere found in sacred scripture. And we can assume that due to the intensity of her devotional focus upon Christ, she had given no thought as to what others thought of her action. And so she was mortified then by the unexpected response of the disciples. As it was customary to give gifts on the evening of Passover to the poor, the disciples thought to themselves, it would have made a most remarkable gift, but now it is all gone. It is recklessly wasted. all that was left was this evaporating aroma. And so the word of God tells us, so they scolded her. Here again, John gives further insight because he tells us that it was actually Judas Iscariot, the keeper of the money bag and soon to be Jesus' betrayer. He's the one that started all the objection while the others soon picked up. And Judas, with a calculator in his hand, a man who knew the price of everything and the value of nothing, instantly calculated the waste. Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Oh, it sounded so pious for Judas to talk about the poor, didn't it? When in reality, he didn't care about the poor. He wanted the money for himself. Now, it's very interesting that the word translated waste in verse 4 is also translated as perdition in John 17:12 and applied to Judas. Judas criticized Mary for wasting money, but the irony is that he wasted his entire life. And there's a lesson to be drawn for us here. Be careful to act so piously about a certain virtue when in fact your only object is to condemn and obstruct its exercise. Pretending to feel for the poor, pretending to really care about something virtuous when the motives of it are self-serving is a most hideous act of hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Judas professed to really care about the poor and even swayed the rest of the disciples to scold this woman. And even in the upper room, 6 days later, disciples still thought that Judas was concerned about helping the poor. But our Lord knows the inner motives of the heart. He knew he was a thief and called him a son of perdition. Jesus is warning us of the foolishness of such a hypocritical, self-righteous attitude. Well, what then did our Lord have to say about Mary's act of service? Our Lord viewed Mary's sacrifice of pouring all of this precious ointment as beautiful. And then he shows the true value of it. The disciples who were with Jesus for 3 years, they thought they knew the mind of Jesus, but they were badly mistaken because Jesus then put himself between Mary and her attackers and defended her by saying, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me." Now, in Greek, there are two words for good. There is agathos, which describes a thing which is morally good. And there is kalos, which describes a thing which is not only good, but lovely. Jesus chose the word kalos. For her commendation of Mary's act, it was not only good to him, it was lovely. And it was beautiful to him. The disciples looked at what Mary did and they cried, waste. Jesus looked at it and he said, beautiful, beautiful. Let us all remember then the caution given to us by the Apostle Paul when he says, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Our Lord then ends with this heart-searching commendation with these words in verse 9, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her, and that is still being fulfilled today." And from this excellent example from Mary, we can draw four extravagant ways in which her love was expressed and in which you and I must emulate. The first is this. She knew the value of Jesus. She knew the value of Jesus. The value of a gift signals the value of the person to whom it is given. The extravagance of Mary's act of love shows that she alone understands Jesus' immeasurable worth. Notice a few statements she was making in knowing the value of Jesus. She was making a statement about his value to her. She had probably saved her entire life to be able to purchase that flask of ointment. She was probably saving it for her own burial. And when she broke that flask and poured all of its contents out, she was telling Jesus, that you mean more to me than anything in the world. She was also making a statement about her value to herself. By this act, Mary was demonstrating that Jesus meant more to her than even her own reputation. She sacrificed her pride in order to serve him. She was crying out, I love you so much that I don't care about what anyone thinks about my expression of extravagant love. And there are two things that prove this truth. Number one, only prostitutes were seen in public with their hair down. But at that moment, she didn't care what anyone thought of her. She merely wanted to express extravagant love to her Lord. Secondly, only slaves washed the feet of others. When a person came into your home, it was customary that you offered the water so that he could wash their feet. Or if you had slaves in your household, you would have them wash their feet. Mary took the place of a slave before her Lord. And she humbled herself before him, and she served him because she loved him. How else did she value Jesus? Well, she was making a statement about his worthiness to be worshipped and served. Why did Mary do this? Well, she did it because she was so thankful. You see, she was thankful, first of all, because the Lord had raised her dead brother Lazarus from the dead. Remember in that story that Jesus purposefully delayed his visit to them to give an opportunity to display a greater abundance of the riches of his grace? And it was that expression that Jesus showed in his grace that drew Mary to be so thankful that Jesus would do this for her brother. But she was also thankful because Jesus was her redeemer. He had saved her soul from sin, and she was filled with love for that act. She was so overwhelmed with love for him that she was willing to give up all that she had in one act of selfless, extravagant worship. And what strikes me about all of this is that Mary could have easily gotten some oil from her hometown, Bethany, to anoint Jesus' head. If she wanted something a little bit nicer, the Mount of Olives was close by. Why did Mary choose to empty out her life savings on such precious perfume and spend such a large amount of money on a perfume that will only last a half an hour? Because she knew the value of Jesus. She knew that he deserved nothing but the best. All of her earthly possessions was as nothing to her compared to her Savior and her Lord. What should she repay him for giving such an everlasting salvation along with all of the earthly comfort? What should we repay Christ for giving us so great a salvation? Do we value Christ this way? Do we value our salvation this way? You know, if Mary were alive today, we were to interview her and ask her, what is your favorite Christian hymn? I have a feeling she would say, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Stanzas 1 and 4 would especially be meaningful to her. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And though this hymn was written some 1,700 years after Mary, you can bet she was seeing these words in her heart as she lay low at the feet of Jesus. Beloved, if we knew the true value of Jesus, would we not also say, my richest gain, I count but loss? Wouldn't we also say, indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? Would we not value earthly things far different than how the world values them? It is knowing the true value of Christ that most honors him and exalts him and glorifies him. Secondly, our Lord said, and the way Mary showed extravagant love was that she seized the moment. She seized the moment. Look at verse 7 with me. This is what Jesus says, "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me." Now, the contrast in verse 7 is not between Jesus and the poor, but between the words always and not always. Jesus is not saying here that we should not help the poor, because Jesus already said that what you do to the poor, you do to me. But what Jesus is saying here is that Mary seized the moment. Jesus was about to leave, and Mary seemed to realize this. She knew that Jesus would soon die on the cross for sinners, so she took the advantage of the opportunity that was given to her, and she seized the moment to express her love and devotion to Jesus Christ. So it must be with us. These lives we live are fleeting at best. You know, the lessons we learn in Ecclesiastes, they don't leave us. They're timeless principles that is laid out for Christians at all times, and Mary serves an example for this. We must learn to seize those moments when we are given opportunities to serve the Lord. And so when you are in that good spiritual service and the Lord is moving in power and glory, don't waste that moment that you are there. Give him extravagant love. When the moment presents itself to witness to a neighbor, to a friend, to give and to serve him, don't waste that moment. Give him extravagant love that is his due. And when you have the means and the opportunity to give to the Lord, don't waste the opportunity. Rather, invest in the work of the Lord and give him extravagant worship. Soon our lives will be over. That is why we should be faithful to the house of God. That is why we should be active in seeking and serving our community to the lost. That is why we need to back the church with our presence, with our prayers, with our time, and with our treasure. Because the day will come when we will not have opportunities as we have today. So every person that you come across is an opportunity for good. Each day is a new day for us to love and serve Christ. The famous line that comes out of C.T. Studd's poem says it well: "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Mary understood this well. You know, I've said this before, but to me, one of my biggest regrets in life will be how much time I wasted. How much time I wasted to such frivolous things in this world. How much time I wasted on my phone. How much time I wasted on watching dumb things. Let us remember these words again. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Now, the third element of Mary's act of love was that it was an insightful love. Her love was insightful. Look at the end of verse 8. "She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Now, though Mary may not have understood the totality of Jesus' death and his atonement and what that meant, she had an insightful love, an amazing perception. And the only way to appreciate what she did is to recognize that she alone, of all the followers of Jesus, understood that he was about to give his life for us on the cross. Now, Jesus tried to explain that he was soon going to die and to be crucified to all of his disciples who was with them for these 3 years, a total of 3 times. But the disciples did not understand. In fact, every time Jesus shared with the disciples that he was soon going to die on the cross, they were fighting over who among them should be the greatest. Only Mary understood, and she had for some time. She understood that Jesus was heading for burial. This is what motivated her actions. I mean, what a comfort this must have been to our Lord moments and days before his passion. And of all those that were close to Jesus and who loved Jesus at that dinner table, only she had the sensitivity of heart to understand what was happening. Charles Spurgeon rightly says of her that, "I think this holy woman knew more about our Lord than all of his apostles put together." Now, she poured out her perfume to show that she understood what Jesus was about to do and loved him for it. Now, how did Mary come to understand this when the others, particularly the disciples, failed to do so? By being often in the place where we find her now, at Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. This is where we find her in Luke chapter 10. Turn there with me. Luke chapter 10, and in verse 39, when Jesus came to visit their house, Martha was busy, you remember, with preparations for the meal. She was busy serving and doing all these things. But Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. While Martha was distracted and busy with serving, the Lord said of Mary that she has chosen the good portion. Now turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 32. When Jesus returned from following the death of Lazarus, her brother, and when Mary came to Jesus, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Every time we see Mary, she is at Jesus' feet, worshiping him and learning from him. And so may I suggest to you that if you have failed in your love for God with all your heart, soul, and mind, it is because you are not spending time at Jesus' feet. If you want to learn about God and God's ways, you must learn from Jesus. Well, we can't literally sit at Jesus' feet now like Mary did, but you can do the same thing as reading and immersing yourself in the scriptures. In Hebrew idiom, sitting at the feet of another person means to learn from that person, as a child might learn from a parent or a student might learn from his teacher. The way we sit at Jesus' feet today is by studying the Bible. For it is there that Christ speaks to us and instructs us. So let me ask you, how are you doing with your reading? Are you daily and earnestly pouring yourself in the scriptures? Just like Mary, we must learn to love him. And if you are to have an insightful love like Mary, you must think much about Christ. You need to stoke your hearts to think about him, not just on Sundays or when you come here during midweek, but all throughout the week, such that you are so Christ-saturated and you are brimming with affection and love for Jesus Christ. And so resist the temptation to read your Bible for the chapters for the day without Christ being in your hearts. It does no good for your soul to puff your head with knowledge or to fill the quota of the day for reading your Bible without an earnest desire to love him more. True Bible reading will always result in an action and an obedience of love to God. You know, some of us have become so immune to the truth of who Jesus is and what we read in the Bible that we need to ask the Spirit of God to descend upon our hearts in a new and fresh way to open our eyes of understanding the immensity of what Christ has done for us, lest we too become part of the group known for our stares, our scolding, and our deep resentment. Lastly, she had a complete devotion to Jesus. She had a complete devotion to Jesus. You know, out of all the wonderful things that Jesus spoke of Mary, the one that commended her the most was what he said in the beginning of verse 8. She has done what she could. She did what she could. And indeed she did. She gave her all. Now, Mary was not a person of means, but she gave Jesus the most she could. Those few minutes of devotion cost her a year's wages. Your whole salary for the whole year. Most likely her whole life savings. Her gift was costly. But the Lord Jesus deserved to be served at the best rate and at the highest cost. Now, what you and I must not be mistaken here is that Jesus is not saying As long as you give me something of material value, I will commend you. Far from it. Because two chapters earlier, in nearly the same words, Jesus affirmed a woman whose gift was a pair of two small copper coins, a penny's worth, but it was all she had. How vastly different that woman's gift from Mary's. Yet from Jesus' point of view, they received the same commendation. Why? Because it's not material value that Jesus is after. Rather, it's the heart. It's the whole heart, the motives, the intent, the affections of our soul. And I am convinced that even though these two women gave all that they had, they still felt that it was far too little for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an extravagant love. Jesus would never have said she did what she could if she measured out the perfume in grudging drops. Here's a drop for your head. Here's two for your feet. If love is to be true to our Lord Jesus Christ, there must always be a certain extravagance about it. It does not nicely calculate the less or the more. It's not concerned to see how little it can decently give. It is to give all it had. And if it's to give all that we have, the gift would still be too little. The question is not how much have I done, but could I have done more? Could I have done more? There is a recklessness in the love which refuses to count the cost. Complete sacrifice is the only adequate expression for a life which has been redeemed by God. This is what Paul meant when he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." We must ask ourselves, is my devotion to Christ costing me anything? Any convenience? She did what she could. How about us? You know, too often we love the Lord when it is convenient. We love him between 1 p.m. and 3 p.m. on Sundays. We love him when loving him fits within our schedule. Instead of all for Jesus, how seldom we do anything for Jesus. Some of you might be saying, well, what can I offer to Jesus? I'm not as talented as he is. I'm not as smart as she is. I'm not as wealthy. I'm not as rich. I'm not gifted. I am limited. Listen, there are many things that Mary could not do, but she did what she could. And whatever she did have, she used it all for the glory of God. And that's a powerful lesson for us here, that we must learn to take what we have and do it all to the Lord. Sure, some might have some opportunities more than others, but all have some opportunity. To one is given 10 talents, to one, some others are 5, to the rest one. You can't evangelize to the whole world, but you can't tell one person at a time about Jesus. You might not have all the money to give to the poor, but you have pennies. You might not have all the answers to the Bible, but you can point them to the right person. Let no one here say, I can do nothing. But let all of us say, I will take what you have given me, and I will do what I can for the glory of God. So when was the last time you offered the Lord an offering of extravagant love? When was the last time you broke your bank for worshiping him? When was the last time you threw away your pride and gave him worship, honor, and praise? When was the last time you selflessly served the Lord who saved your soul from hell? How long has it been since you placed everything you have and everything you are and everything you care about at the altar of sacrifice before him? We don't see a lot of extravagant love for Jesus in these days. There are very few people who love him more than they love themselves, their own agenda, their own possessions, and their own comfort. There are very few who are willing to serve him with no thought of anything in return. There are very few who will sacrifice their pride and their possessions that the Lord may be honored. There are not many who love him extravagantly. So how is your love for Jesus Christ at this moment? Have you abandoned the love you had at first? Have you overlooked this foundational element of Christian love in your life? You know, some of you here tonight, you're completely lost. And you have no idea why Mary would love Jesus so much. And it's because you have been blinded. You have been blinded and cannot see the beauty of Christ. Your deaf ears cannot hear the charms of his soothing voice. What you need to understand is that what Mary did to her Lord is nothing compared to what the Lord did for sinners like Mary and for sinners like you and me. Jesus gave his all, and Jesus paid it all. When Jesus went to the cross, every drop of his precious blood was spilled on your behalf. Jesus withheld nothing, and he gave everything and gave his life as an offering for your sins and was punished in the place you deserve. Greater love has no one than this, says our Lord, that one laid down his life for his friends. All the luxuries in the world, all the earthly goods combined cannot compare to the great love shown to us in Christ. Because all the earthly blessings cannot solve mankind's greatest problem, and that is sin and the judgment that we will face from God. But only Christ can, in his death and resurrection. So I invite you then, Christ himself invites you to receive his love. Come to Jesus, for there is no greater love than in him. Now, if you are a Christian here today, Jesus says to you, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. God is calling us to repent for our waning love and devotion to Jesus Christ. God is calling us to repent for cuddling and treasuring our idols above our Lord. Remember Mary's example. She did what she could. She spent herself to the uttermost. And I confess that I feel a stab at my own conscience as I read that little phrase, she did what she could. How many of us can say that? Mary puts me to shame. Mary puts all of us to shame. You know, one of these days, I'm going to die, and we are all going to die. And when that day arrives, I want Jesus to say about me, he did what he could. Isn't that what you want too? Let us leave tonight then, like this holy woman, wholly devoted to Christ, and take all we have for his glory. Our position in the world may be obscure, and our means of usefulness few, but let us, like her, do what we can. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we confess of our sins to you tonight that we have not loved you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. Lord, we have wasted our days with our mind by such trivial and frivolous things in this world. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word rebukes us and stabs us at our conscience so that we might see from where we have fallen. Lord, as we saw this remarkable example of Mary and how she loved you in this extravagant love devotion, oh God, I pray that you would bestow upon us, you would bestow upon every individual here and every one of us here, for your grace to be lavished upon us, so that when we meet you in the last day, we may hear the testimony from your own lips that they did what they could. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.